Can you hear me? Arley Bond used to say, we've worked for 3 years on our mic and we can still hear Eddie. Example, and the truth about that example is very important. If you'll be turning in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, in just a moment we'll read some verses from that great chapter that will demonstrate the value and the truth, validity of example. We go back to the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve, all the way through, and we learn the value of a good example. A good example is absolutely necessary. It's necessary for our society. It's necessary for the place where we work. And it is necessary in the church of our Lord. And I believe because sometimes we don't live what we preach, we don't lead many people to Christ. They don't see a difference between us and anyone else. Rather than if the churches in this area don't see a difference between the Church of Christ at Central and these denominational churches that surround you, something is wrong with that picture. And I want to submit to you the thing that's wrong with it is example. Christians don't act the same way that the religious world acts, and Christians don't act the same way that people in society react. And there's one thing about learning the truth about example, you're going to realize the value of it, but you're also going to realize the difficulty that is involved in it. Listen to what 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us. Now look at this statement, leaving us an example. Was the example Jesus left us of any value? Does it mean anything to you? Does it mean anything to me when I think about his example? Peter says he left us an example. Well, what kind of an example did he leave us? You see, when you study Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will learn the kind of example that Jesus left us. Peter goes on to say that you should follow in his steps. That's not just a good suggestion. That's a Bible truth that we need to put in our hearts and in our lives. The Bible says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now watch, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. That's not nature. When he suffered, he threatened not. That's not nature. But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. Notice the example that Jesus left was an example that society looked upon as being very, very unusual and maybe even ridiculous. They looked at that as if you're being reviled against, what do? You strike back. You revile against them. When they're doing evil and all kinds of manner of things evil against you, then what do? You see what you can do in return to them. But instead of that, Jesus didn't do any of it. He was railed on, but he didn't rail back. Now, why did he do that? Peter nails it down. He said he was leaving us an example. You see, Jesus didn't have to die on the cross. He could have stayed in heaven had that not been God's plan, and you and I would be lost. He didn't come here to benefit himself. He came here to benefit us. And in doing that, he wanted to leave us with a legacy. He wanted to leave us with an example that really, really meant something. And it put the life in the living and the living in the life. And sometimes we fail to realize how valuable and crucial that is, because we live in a society that says, do your own thing. You don't have to put up with that. Do evil against them and strike back while you can. Now I want you to turn to Matthew 5, and I want you to see that what Peter is saying in the book of Peter is the very same thing Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. And that is, you leave a good example. And it doesn't matter what anyone is doing to you. It doesn't matter what people are saying about you. That does not give you the right to do wrong. You see, we've got to do the right thing. And we have an entire life of a man for 33 years that set an example before the world that the world did not, for the most part, appreciate. Now, they couldn't do anything with him. They could cut his head off, but they couldn't head him off. They could crucify him on a tree, but they could not deny the validity of what the man did. Matter of fact, so confident was Christ on one occasion that he could look at an audience like you are today and say, which one of you convinceth me of sin? And you know, no one even attempted to do so. And at best, when they want him dead, and they want him crucified on that tree, the only thing they could do is get false witnesses and give them money to lie. That's the best thing they could do. Because no one could come forward with the truth. Because Jesus had done nothing wrong. And when they hung him there on Calvary's cross, suspended between heaven and earth, he wasn't lashing back out at them and trying to condemn them. He was engaged in a Bible study on the cross with a thief that ended up in the salvation of that thief's soul. And while there, even praying for the people that down below would wag their heads at him and sit there and watch him and ridicule him while others looked on. He was leaving us an example. Easy? No. Right? Absolutely. And so when we look at this, we see what Jesus said. Now go to Matthew 5 and just let's read a few verses together. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I would have never written that, would you? Blessed are you when you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's not something Kraft would have written. But he says, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when men shall revile you, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. You see what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, they mistreated me, and if you're going to follow me, guess what's going to happen to you? One fellow said at a funeral one time, I don't know any bad thing anybody's ever said about this guy. And another preacher said, I'd fear for my soul if that could be said about me at my death. I'd fear for my soul. Because, brethren, when we live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, people are going to say things against us. If they have to make it up, they will. They don't care to destroy a character. They do not care to destroy a person's life. And Jesus said, you're blessed when you're reviled and you're persecuted for and said all manner of evil against you. But notice it's got to be falsely. He didn't say you're blessed and you receive great rewards when you're spoken evil against. No, when you're spoken evil against for righteousness' sake. When you're doing the right thing and you're being spoken evil against, then you're being blessed because it will lead you to the other side, which is going to tremendously bless you, and you're going to see what a reward it was to be faithful. And so he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Friends, no one has ever lived for God Almighty that was not persecuted. No one. Now, at times, the persecution was more severe than it was at other times. It was sometimes more physical than it was at other times. Jeff just talked downstairs a moment ago. Words do hurt us. And some of the persecution that we may receive may be just done through words and accusations and statements that people are making against you. And you know it's as false as night, but people believe them. People will believe them. And you're being persecuted through the words that people may utter falsely against you, but it's falsely uttered. And you don't have to try to then attack them and find something wrong in their lives and say, well, you're just another, which proves nothing. And so Jesus said, great is your reward. They persecuted the prophets that were before you, and they're going to persecute you. And then, as I read on, I saw something that I don't think I'd quite paid as much attention to as I did in thinking about this lesson and some other lessons I presented this year. And I was looking at this, and you know what the very next section of Scripture discusses in Matthew 5? Example. Example. Well, when we read about Jesus practicing what we just read, Peter says he's leaving us an example. You know what we need to leave? We need to leave our children and our grandchildren and the world in which we lived in. We need to leave them an example that does not read like the world reads. Does not look like the world looks. We're not to be conformed to the world, folk, but transformed. And many times, we're conformed to it and we look the same instead of looking differently. Verse 13, you're the salt of the earth. Brethren, in this audience right now makes up the salt of this earth. You are the salt of the earth. That's Jesus' way of saying you're the example for the earth. You're the example for the world you're living in. You're not to be just one that goes along to get along. You're not supposed to be one that just goes with the crowd. You are to be the salt of the earth. But now when the salt has lost its savor, it's thenceforth good for nothing. See, it's good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the feet of men. Now, don't give me no imitation stuff. I want salt on my food. And when that salt don't taste like salt, I don't like it. A friend of mine got ill, and the doctor told him, now, you got to be careful what you eat. And I said, what did that add up to? He said, if it tastes good, don't eat it. And that's about the way food is without salt, in my judgment, but that's another sermon. But you're the salt of the earth. In other words, what are you saying, Lord? When they do these things to you, you rejoice, you be glad, you set an example. Someone's watching. And you better set a good example. And then the next thing he says, verse 14, is you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Brethren, today people need to see the light. They need to see the truth of an example. And as the old adage says, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one anytime. And folks are like that. We want to see people living what they believe and practicing what Christianity says. And so when they can't tell any difference from us, and we're not that salt, and we're not that light that's set on the hill, then folks, we're not a very good example for people to follow. Matter of fact, we're a bad example, and you'll be one or the other. You'll either be a good example where you are, or you'll be a bad example one. And so when we begin to look at the Bible emphasizes you don't just preach, you live. Luke was very careful in Luke, in the book of Acts chapter 1, to say, the former treatise have I made thee, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. He didn't just teach and not do it. He didn't just do and not teach. He did both do and teach. Now that's where your effectiveness comes in. When we're doing what the Bible says and we're teaching it, it's what God wants us to do. But if I'm teaching what the Bible says, and Brother Zach says, well, he preaches a good sermon, but he sure don't live one. He's not going to have any appreciation for me when he sees my life is contrary to my preaching. See, we got to get the two together, and that's when they're effective, and that's when they really mean something to us. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 16, and I want you to see something I think is very unusual. I want to read this, and then it really doesn't need much comment because it makes the statement that we're making today. Look at verse 22 of Acts 16. The multitude rose up against them. That's against Paul and Silas. The multitude, what did they do? They rose up against them. And the magistrates, look at this. They rent their clothes and commanded to beat them. They got so mad, they started ripping their clothes. They were angry at Paul and Silas. Why are they angry at them? Boy, they must have done something maliciously wrong. No, they were just practicing New Testament Christianity. You mean people can get mad at Christians just for being Christians that much? Oh, they can hate you with a passion. And that's what they did. Now watch this. Verse 23, and when they had laid many, not a few, not some, many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And when having received much a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. Now here's what they did. They'd done beating them. You'd think that's punishment enough, but now they put them in stocks and bonds. Another form of persecution. Another form of a Roman government distributing that which is the most evil, vile things you could do to a human being. Now, I want you to think with me just a moment. What did the magistrates, those that had ripped their clothes, those that had beaten them with many stripes, those that had took them and said to the jailer, you better keep them safely, and then put the prisoners in stocks and bonds, what did those people need to see? Someone moaning and groaning and bickering and complaining and going through life grumbly hateful or humbly grateful? What did these people need to see? They needed to see someone living the Sermon on the Mount. They needed to see someone that would practice New Testament Christianity. And so I want to ask, what did Paul and Silas do? What did they say? What was their reaction to these people? I want you to notice as you read verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Ladies and gentlemen, we'll kick the ladies off. Let me ask you this afternoon, what would you have been doing? What would you have been doing under that same situation? Would you have been praying and singing praises to God at midnight? What would you have been doing? I'll tell you what they're doing. They're showing the world New Testament Christianity. Instead of their reacting being the way people would think they might react, they were not reacting that way at all. They were reacting in a godly manner, and the prisoners heard what they were doing. Do you know what? People are seeing and hearing what you're doing today, too. Wherever you are on the job, whatever it is you're doing, people see and they hear. And then, that's not the end of the story. There was an earthquake, you recall? And the jailer's about to do what? He's about to take his own life. Somebody says, that's strange. Why would he do that? He'd rather kill himself than have the Roman government a hold of him in just a few minutes when they find out the guys are gone. And so he's going to take his own life. Paul says, do thyself no harm. We're all still here. What an alarm that must have been to him. But I want you to think about this for a moment. What did the jailer say when he found out everybody's still there? He said to Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Wonder if he'd have said that same thing if he'd have seen them moaning and groaning and bickering and complaining and say, oh, look what Christianity's done for us here. We thought we'd become children of God. Everything is fine. We'll live high, white, fat, and sassy, and everybody be sending us their money. And we're just going to be jumping up and down and having the greatest time ever. What would, though, you think the jailer would have ever asked two men that he had just seen practice the height of hypocrisy, sirs, what must I do to be saved? See, the way we're living now, the example we're setting now, will either cause someone to say to us someday, what do I need to do to be saved? Or pass you by. Because they hear what you say, but they see what you do. And the two don't match up. And when they don't match up, folks, something's wrong with our lives. And we're never going to lead people to Christ as long as we have that kind of mindset and that kind of attitude. Now I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and I want you to listen to a passage of Scripture that I think is a real divine commentary for those that are trying to do what God would have them to do. Hebrews 11, 37. It says concerning these people, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheep's skins and goat skins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented. Now listen, of whom this world was not worthy. What a divine commentary on people that didn't just talk the talk, but they walked the walk. They didn't only just tell people what they needed to hear, they lived it every day before them. If you want to make a difference in the lives of the community where you live, in the lives of the members of your family where you are, and the things where you're going to be involved in the rest of your life, let me tell you how you do it. And it's not because I'm telling you, it's because it's right here. You set a good biblical example before people, it will make the biggest difference in the world, if a difference at all could be made. Because they will appreciate you for it, and they will love you greatly.